Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here this morning. Glad to have Perry and Nikki back, visitors with Scott and Diana. Good to have, just, you know, when you have fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, there's a kinship. And so we welcome you, and we're so glad to have Michelle and Will back home, where you belong. Good to see you this morning. Those in the back room, welcome you this morning, those by live stream. I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to waste any time because of the passage we have this morning, and I'm just going to tell you in advance that I have what I believe is a prophetic and timely word this morning, and it is in the most gruesome and horrific story in all of the Word of God, other than perhaps the crucifixion. And I am not taking us to this story to be sensational, but in order to speak to us about where we are in some sense as the church of the living God, not us particularly, but how it affects us. So I'd ask for your very serious attention to the Word of God and openness to open your heart to let the Lord speak this morning. I will probably move as quickly as I can through the first part of this chapter in order to get to the... It just goes from bad to worse. And then the Lord, I believe, wants to encourage us and strengthen us and bring us up, if you will. Go to the Lord in prayer. Set our hearts. Just set our hearts upon Him this morning. Lord, I thank You for Your people who are gathered here this morning. I pray, Lord, that You make us a haven. Make us a haven. I remember the old hymn, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. Lord, let this place be a haven of rest. And let it be a place where Your people are protected and where they are nurtured. Let it be a place where Your Word speaks clearly and where our full attention is upon Your will, Your strength, Your power to transform lives. Lord, that we would be true to You in an evil and dark hour. Lord, that we might shine brightly for You in this day. For we are children of the day and not children of the night, Your Word says. We come together this morning around the table of Your Word. You say You set a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And even now, enemies of darkness, demonic spirits would seek to gain entrance even into this place. Even into the hearts of Your people. But You have set a table of Your Word in our midst that we might feed upon Your Word and be strengthened, that no enemy, no power of hell could prevail against Your church. Thank You this morning, Lord God, for bringing those here safely that You have brought this morning and for keeping us with Your great keeping power. And now I turn my thoughts and my attention to deliver what You have given to me. And what You are giving to me, even as I bring Your Word, for I ask that You would take from my thoughts anything that is not of You, and that You would speak a word directly to the hearts of Your people. You're able to take this bread of life, to divide it, to bless it and break it, and to give it, to distribute it to each one here, speaking exactly what they need. In order to wake up, Your Word says that we need to wake up and we need to strengthen the things that remain. So now, Lord Jesus, central here in this place, Lord Jesus, Lord of the church, glorious Lord, may You be glorified. May You find honor in this place. Lord, may those who are gathered here sense Your presence in a special way and know the reality of Your life being manifest in each one of them. Be glorified in this place today, Lord. May every word that I preach honor You and give You pleasure. May it be my worship to You and Your Word to Your people. And may it be like the anointing of Samuel, that not one word that he spoke fell to the ground. Your Word will accomplish that for which it is sent. And I ask, Lord, now that You make it clear, make it plain. Send it by Your Spirit in that magnificent name, that matchless name, that wonderful name that we have gathered around. Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God, we pray. Amen. Bible says, and we're not going to turn there, the Bible says over in 2 Timothy that in the last days men will be lovers of themselves. And then it goes on with a list of other things. But they all fall under that. Men will be lovers of themselves. Self-direction, self-directed life, self-satisfying, feeding upon everything that satisfies self, not as concerned with others as with self. I see a society around us that is so concerned with self. Everything is about self. You find more and more people who are choosing to live lives that are actually alone because they would rather please self than to be able to give into the lives of other people. In the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. In the Old Testament, we find that people had wives and they had concubines. They had wives and they had concubines. A wife, one wife was the plan of God. Jesus reiterates that in the New Testament. God did not forbid concubines in His Word. But if you look, you find that every time in the Old Testament that there are multiple wives and concubines, you find devastation and trouble that happens because of that situation. It was contrary to the Word of God. And so we will see in a moment what a concubine is. I will just begin by saying that a concubine is a second-class wife. It's a substitute. It's not a true wife. It's called a wife. And sometimes she's not called a wife. Even though her husband is called her husband, she's called a concubine, not a wife. She has some of the rights of a wife, but not much. She's actually treated in the Old Testament as property. It's tragedy. One, every time you see the word concubine, you just should think slave. Tragedy. Devastation. The Old Testament, the church in the wilderness, the Bible calls it. The church wasn't born on the day of Pentecost, but the New Covenant church was. The church in the Old Testament is called the wife of God. And God established that there would be overseers, and that was the Levitical tribe. The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe, and they were responsible not just for going to God on behalf of man and offering sacrifices on behalf of man, but they were to help the people of Israel. They were to help men, women, boys, and girls to offer their sacrifices. They were to teach the Word of God. They were to model the Word of God. They were to be holy and separated unto the Lord. And we find in the passage that we're going to read that this main character, one of the two main characters, is of that tribe. He's a Levite, and it's a time in the history of Israel. It's a time in the history of Israel where the life of the people of God is in terrible, terrible decay, disruption, pollution, sin. In chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. I want you to begin and to notice it came to pass in those days, what days? The days of the judges. There was no king. God was always supposed to be king in Israel, but notice there was no king. And that means that for most of this history, God was not their king in their hearts. They went through one cycle after another of God would raise up a judge who would turn their hearts. There would be a revival. They would turn back to Him briefly, but then their hearts would be turned away because of the blessings of God that He gave them. And they would fall into sin again, and God would allow them to be overrun by enemies in order to chastise them and to bring them back. It was in those days when there was no king. I want you to hold your place there, but just look over at the last verse of the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. This is repeated three or four times in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. If you will, turn back, because that is the central thought this morning. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. If he wanted to live in sinful immorality, he did what was right in his own eyes. He may have still gone to Shiloh, to the tabernacle of God, and he may have said that he was a child of God or a person of the people of Israel, of the covenant people of God, but he or she did what was right in their own eyes. And I will just tell you this morning that when a people do what is right in their own eyes, ultimately they will do what is wrong in God's eyes. It was those days. It was those days, and they were exactly like the days that we are living in today, when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. When there was no king in Israel, and there was a certain Levite, a priestly tribe, a man of the priestly tribe of Israel. He is supposed to be a set-apart, called servant of the Most High God, who is to be leading the people of God and modeling godly behavior for the people of God. He doesn't even live where the priestly tribe is supposed to live. It's the first thing we see, that he lives in the remote mountains of Ephraim. That's not where the Levitical tribe is supposed to live. It was not one of the cities of refuge, and it was not the tribe of Levi. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. Notice that unlike many places in the Old Testament, it does not mention a wife. It is possible that he had a concubine and no wife. He substituted a concubine for a wife because the wife has more right to devotion and love, even in Old Testament times when women were not treated as God wanted them to be treated. And we find that that has been brought forward even into the church today in many places, where people misunderstand the writings of the Apostle Paul and treat women as some kind of second-class creation, even though the word helpmeet, if you remember, God in the book of Genesis made for Adam a helpmeet. And a lot of people think that a helpmeet means like a servant helper. But that same word, listen closely to me, that same word help me in the original in Hebrew is the same word that God applies to himself in the Old Testament as being our helper.
Amen.
He is our helpmeet. It doesn't mean that he is our servant or that he is second class in any way, but he is our helpmeet. He is a helper who comes along beside us. And that is what the woman was to be for the man. That this is a time of great pollution and corruption, and a time of decay of the things that we find that were given through the Word of God. And I have to move as quickly as I can. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. He did not, nowhere do we find that he has a wife, but he has a concubine. He has a concubine who has no family rights. A concubine who has no name. Notice that as we read through this chapter, she has no name. She's not named. She's a nameless person of little importance. She is a person, of course, she is of importance to God. But she is a person who is not named and who is treated cruelly and horribly in this story. He took for himself a concubine. Concubine is there for the pleasure of the man. A concubine is there for the pleasure of the man and is disposable when she is no longer needed. She's a picture of something else that we will see. But his concubine played the harlot against him. Now remember, he is of the priestly class, and we would correspond that, even though in the New Testament we are all a priesthood of believers. I want you to keep in mind that God always has some who are called and chosen to shepherd the people of God. In the Old Testament, the Levitical tribe are the shepherds along with the prophets and the kings. They are the shepherds of Israel. They are to protect the people of God. They are there to protect. He should protect his concubine as well as the people of God. He's a picture. In the New Testament, the shepherds are the pastors and elders and leaders of the church that God has put in place to shepherd the people of God, to protect them from false teaching, to protect them from harm, from evil, from demonic spirits, to look after them, to watch over their souls, to teach them and to model godly behavior before them. But his concubine played the harlot against him. I'm just going to tell you, without godly leadership, even though we may think that we're strong, God has ordained God has ordained that there is the ministry of the Word. There are teachers in the body of Christ. And that there are shepherds who care for the soul of God's people. God ordained that for a reason. That without that protection, without that godly modeling of behavior, without the strength that comes from godly leadership, the people of God will turn away. They will turn aside from the things of God. And this harlot, or this concubine, played the harlot against him. I know that there are other translations, and there's a great debate about whether she, it says that some translations say that she just had aught against him. They had harsh words, or she turned against him or whatever and left him because perhaps he mistreated her. But when I'm in doubt, I always fit kind of with the King James or New King James, unless I find some great reason, and there is much reason to believe that she played the harlot against him, just like it says. And she went away from him. You know, some people come into the church and then they leave the church. And how many today leave the church, or worse yet, stay in the church, but leave in their hearts and go into harlotry or some form of sin? Because there's no Word of God. There's no modeling. There's no giving forth of the instruction and teaching of the Word of God. And there's great, great pollution in the house of God. And she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah and was there for 4 whole months. 4 months she went away. Then her husband arose and went after her. Now read verse 3 with me. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. You know, most leadership begins with a desire to truly love the people of God and serve God. I believe that many pastors in the church today began with a desire and would have initially gone after those who turned away or those who became believers in some false teaching, or who were turned aside into sin and their lives were falling into ruin and wreck, and the pastor or the elders or the leaders in the church will go after that person and desire to bring them back. Now let me just jump ahead of myself and tell you that, some of you think perhaps that I am railing against all of the church, and I'm not. There are many godly pastors out there today. But it's amazing how many people I find who come in who say, I went this place or that place and I could not find anywhere. I went to church after church, and I'm not talking about people who are negative and who are looking for something to be wrong. I'm talking about godly people who can't find a place in their community where there's the true Word of God being preached, where the true Word where the true Word of God is being preached and where there is a nurturing and a respect for the people of God. He went and spoke kindly to her to bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. Now, as I read through the rest of this story, I have to in some way even doubt his heart. It's kind of like the man who is abusive. And many will preach this story concerning that situation in our society and even in the churches, and I do not disagree that it may be preached and taught from this passage of Scripture, a sermon against abuse. This man is very abusive. And how many times does an abusive husband go after his wife that he has abused and speak kind words? It won't ever happen again. Please come back. Only to find that it happens again and again. He has his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now the young woman's father, now the attention begins to turn to this good time that the Levite has in his father-in-law's house, and how the concubine just sort of takes back seat. She's not important. His father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him. Well, let me go back. When the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Verse 4, now his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him. In other words, I don't want you to leave and take her back right now. I want you to stay. Spend some time and visit with us here. And he stayed with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged there. And I'm going to read quickly because this almost gets redundant. But I just want you to notice how the father-in-law keeps prevailing upon him to stay a little bit longer. And it's all about eating and drinking and having a good time. Then it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose early in the morning and he stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, refresh your heart with a morsel of bread and afterward go your way. So they sat down and the two of them, not the four of them, not the manservant and not the concubine. And the two of them ate and drank together. Then the young woman's father said to the man, please be content to stay all night. Let your heart be merry. And when the man stood to depart, his father-in-law urged him, so he lodged there again. Then he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. The young woman's father said, please refresh your heart. So they delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. Man, these two men love to eat and drink. And I wonder what they're drinking. And a Levite is not supposed to drink alcohol. Doesn't say that he did. I'm just saying it fits the description here. And when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, look, the day is now drawing toward evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow go your way early so that you may get home. However, the man was not willing to spend that night. So he rose and departed and came to opposite Jebus, the town of Jebus, that is Jerusalem. This is before Jerusalem was ever made capital of Israel by David, King David. It is Jebusite territory. It is settled and occupied by the people that God had told Joshua to wipe out because they were so evil. And so there is the city of Jebus. With him were the two saddled donkeys. His concubine was also with him. Oh, wow. His concubine's with him. She gets mentioned. They were near Jebus and the day was far spent. And the servant said to his master, come, please, let us turn aside into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. But his master said to him, we will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Gibeah. It's amazing how some who are called men of God want to keep up all of the appearances and the safety for themselves of men of God when their hearts are far from God. His master said, we will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Gibeah. Gibeah is within the bounds of Israel. So he said to his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. I want to just remind you of a little story for a moment. I'll do it quickly. Do you remember when Abraham cut covenant with God, or God cut covenant with Abraham? And there's that incredible, odd and strange and very powerful story of Abraham as the sun went down. The sacrifice had been made, the animals had been split in two, and they were going to do the traditional cutting of covenant that took place in that day. God was going to appear, and God was going to walk between the sacrificial animals and make covenant with Abraham, an eternal covenant with Abraham for the land, a covenant with him to be a father of a nation. So the animals have all been set and the sun goes down and there's this picture of darkness. How many of you remember we are children of the day and not children of the night? And as night falls, someday I'm going to do a painting of this. As night falls, Abraham is there and vultures come. The vultures are coming. They're trying to pick away at the sacrifice. They want to eat the meat of the sacrifice. And we find the scene where it says that Abraham with his staff is driving away the vultures from the sacrifice until God shows up. And that sacrifice represents everything. It represents covenant. It represents the promises of God. Sometimes in your life, when it's dark, darkness is always a picture in the Word of God of a time when the enemy is at work. against the people of God, when demonic forces are arrayed against the people of God, and Abraham is driving off the vultures. And in your life, sometimes you have to drive off the vultures and keep them away by the name of Christ and by the word of God, in order for God to do His work of fulfilling a promise within your life. And so night was coming. The night was coming. The day was far spent. And they turn into the city of Gibeah. The sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside. And I wanted to give you that picture because it's going to be played out in this story. And when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. This, if you had been there, you can't understand this with modern understanding and with your modern ears. If a foreigner, if a stranger came into the city square at night, not just the people of Israel, but any, even in ungodly cities, if they weren't totally given over to evil, it was and still is in much of the Middle East today. It's a custom. It is one of the highest forms of goodness, if you will, that you would show hospitality to strangers. If there's no inn, if there's no place for them to stay in the town, it is your obligation and duty for someone to invite them into their house to spend the night, to take them in. And for the Levite to be sitting there in the town square and no one would take him in one of the cities of Israel, the people of God. You kind of think, well, if I turn in to where the people of God are, I should be safe. Amen? If I go to the house of God, I should be safe. Amen? If I am part of the company of the people of God who are in covenant with God, it should be a place of protection and a place where I can receive true refreshment from the Word of God and not something that's been polluted. Amen? But no one would take them into the house to spend the night. Just then, an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who was from the mountains of Ephraim. That's where the Levite's from. He was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going and where do you come from?" So he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah. Now I am going to the house of the Lord." In other words, back to Ephraim, where near there, the tabernacle has been set up in Shiloh. Perhaps he's going to go there and offer sacrifices, thanking God for safe travel and for bringing him back with his property, his concubine. "Now I am going to the house of the Lord, but there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant and for the young man who is with your servant, there's no lack of anything." The Levite doesn't need anything materially. The leadership of the people of God, they have accumulated what they need materially. Sounds like a kind of good man if you never read the rest of the story. He kind of reminds me of Hosea so far, going after Gomer. You remember Hosea married, God told him to marry this prostitute. It would be a sign to Israel. And he was to love her no matter what. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. And she goes away from him several times, commits adultery, has children by other men. And every time God says, "Go back to her. Take her back. It's a picture of me. Go back to her. Take her back. Love this woman." And her children even have names that reflect the adultery. One of them is named in Hebrew, "Not mine." Hosea gave him the name. Lo-Ami. "Not mine." That's what his name was. But he's not Gomer. Verse 20, "And the old man said, 'Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square.'" Ooh, what an ominous statement, especially to be in a city of the people of God. "However, do not spend the night in the open square." So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. Ate and drank. Look at verse 22, as they were enjoying themselves. As I read the story, that's really all I find about the Levite until we get toward the end of the story, is him enjoying himself with other people. The concubine is just a side note in the story. As they were enjoying themselves, now the story turns. Now the story turns, and if you're studying to preach on this, or there are very few, compared to everything else in the Bible, there's not much preaching on this passage of Scripture because people don't want to touch it, which is wrong. And because atheists and people who hate the people of God today, they love to say, oh, look at your God. Have you read about what happened in Judges chapter 19? As though they don't even understand, as though they think that when sin is recorded, that God approved of it or something. This wasn't God's will. As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, in the King James, I believe it is, that sons of Belial, which means sons of the devil, which means men who are worthless and so far gone that they are basically unredeemable. They have been given over to such evil and in many cases homosexuality, surrounded the house and beat on the door. Now we begin to see a picture emerge of what is happening, what has happening, and what continues to happen to the house of God. We find the man of God who is supposed to protect God's wife. In this story, there is no wife. There is a concubine. And in the picture of the church in the modern day times, we find that many times the church, what we find of the people of God is not the bride of Christ, but a concubine, a substitute, someone or a group, a church, a bride that is there for the benefit of the leadership of the church, that they can be given word of faith messages that will make the leadership rich and wealthy, that they can go to conferences where multiple pastors abuse them, and get up and take multiple offerings for them, promising them something in return if they sow their seed into their individual ministries. Or even other things where they are being taught today. You won't, if you're kind of sheltered here at Faith Harvest, you just don't know what's happening in many of the larger churches and the networks around the country. I heard of a pastor this week, and the person who was talking about it did not name him, and that's good so that I don't name him this morning. But a well-known large church today, a mega church pastor, who is teaching that we have to look at fornication in a new light. We have to have a new way of dealing with this, because in our culture and today, it's not practical. It's not right to expect young people to put everything on hold, to shut it down until they're married. It's not practical to expect them to adhere to these ancient rules. And so the people of God are robbed. They're deceived and robbed of the holiness and the purity that God wants, that brings about an open heaven before them and power with God. It's the rape of the church. It's stealing. The Bible says that the enemy comes for naught but to steal, kill, and to destroy. Amen? I'm just going to tell you this morning, if you're listening, if you're within the sound of my voice and you are single, every word that is in this Bible brings life. And God's laws are not to harm you, they are to help you.
Amen.
They are for protection and for safety. And they are so that when you are in the right relationship with a spouse, when it is His timing, that you have lived according to His word, that it is going to make your marriage far better than if you have dealt in other ways before marriage. God is a forgiving God, and He is a God of grace. But it doesn't mean there are no ripples once the pebble is thrown into the pond.
Right.
It does not mean that everything is okay and that there are no repercussions for the things that we do. And it does not mean that we can just go through this until we're married and do whatever is right in our own eyes and think, well, God knows my heart. Yes, He knows your heart. He says that it is desperately wicked and that you can't understand it. And that is why He gives you His word to follow.
Amen.
Everywhere I turn today, people say, oh, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Let me tell you, follow your heart right into hell. Because that's where it will lead you. But follow the word of God to life. I don't care if I'm the only one preaching it. And I understand failures. God is there to lift up the fallen. He is there to lift us up in repentance. But there's a difference in continuing in sin without repentance and having a repentant heart. Dangerous ground to say, oh, well, God understands. God gives you what He understands in His Word in order to shed light upon it. And that doesn't mean that I'm not speaking also to married people, because you can certainly be impure in marriage. And you can have a heart that's wicked even though you go to church. You can be like the Levite. And you can have an appearance. You can have a standing, perhaps because of where you were raised. He was of the tribe of Levi. That gave him a standing in the house of God. But that doesn't mean that his heart was right with God. These wicked men began to pound on the door of this house. Does it remind you of something? This is Judges chapter 19, which is almost a replay of Genesis chapter 19. Story of Sodom. These sons of Belial, sons of the devil. And for us in the New Testament, in the New Covenant church, what is it to represent for us? It is the demonic spirits, the lies, and the false teachings, and all of those things that beat upon the door of God's house to seek to gain entrance, in order to pollute and pervert the Word of God, and in order to corrupt the people of God, that they would fall. I'm talking today about the church that has fallen. Fallen. In another place in the Old Testament, it says that truth has fallen in the streets. They beat on the door, they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. In other words, we want to do what we want to do with him. We're going to rape him. Bring that man, bring the Levite out that we might rape him. It's interesting. Now, as we see what happens, because we probably wouldn't think about this, but there's a male servant with him. I'm not saying that he should have offered anybody, but it's funny that even a male servant has better standing than the female concubine who's supposed to be like a wife. The male servant isn't even mentioned. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them, listened to what he says, and said to them, no, my brethren. Oh, he's compromised. He's calling these people his brethren. I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please, but to this man, do not do such a vile thing. Oh, do you shudder just at where this is going? It only gets worse. Do not do such a vile thing. Do not take this, quote, man of God, but here's his concubine. Nobody offered his male servant. Here's his concubine, and here's my daughter. Lot offered the same thing in Sodom. Humble them. Did a lot more than humble them or her. But the men would not heed him, so the man took it. The man, the Levite. The Levite. The Levite who's traveled this distance to get his concubine back. Now I see that she's really just material, just property for his pleasure. And the leadership of the people of God are supposed to lay their lives down for the people of God, for the bride of Christ. I know there's some that say that church is not the bride of Christ. That Israel is. Well, we're grafted in. And I'm just going to say that in this story, Here is one who is a picture of the wife of God, if you will, the concubine. She's a picture for us of the people of God. And her husband is the designated one who is supposed to shepherd the people of God. But he takes his concubine and brings her out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. And there are shepherds in the church today that as long as they get their money, you may think I'm being harsh. You do not have a clue if you think that the times that we are living in the church and the people of God who are being abused by false teaching and enemy spirits, who are being brought low by the enemy of our soul, churches that are polluted, corrupted, and have fallen spiritually. He took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was, till it was light. My heart just grieves for this woman. When her master arose in the morning, wow, he slept. He slept, knowing that he had turned her out for this purpose, not knowing where she was or if she would ever come back. So the man took his concubine, when her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And I want you to get this picture etched in your mind. There was his concubine fallen at the door of the house. Fallen at the door of the house. Fallen at the threshold of the place where there should have been protection, with her hands on the threshold. And we're going to come back to that threshold in a moment. And he said to her, listen to him. He looks down at this woman. It makes you want to weep. And he says to her, get up and let us be going. Get up, you're hindering me. I'm ready to hit the road. But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. Oh, I thought he was going to the house of God. He should have gone to the house of God. There was no answer, so he lifted her onto the donkey. I don't know if she was dead then or if she died on the donkey. I don't know if he knew. It doesn't tell us. But she dies, and it gets worse. This man, in order to keep up appearances, and we're not going to read into chapter 20, we're just going to finish 19, but because of this, he's so irate at what they have done to his bride, or to his concubine, that he stirs up the people of Israel to a civil war against the people of Gibeah, where this happened, without ever mentioning what he did. I thought they were going to kill me, but they took my concubine. Verse 29, when he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, like a Jeffrey Dahmer story, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel, 12 tribes, one piece for each tribe. And so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. Consider it, confer, and speak up. And I believe that is a call to the house of God. Consider it, confer with one another about it, and speak up. And then in chapter 20, it turns to an issue of social justice. And I don't say that disparagingly. God is a God of social justice, but it has to be done His way. And according to His word and conferring with Him, seeking His will. Instead, here is a stirring up of the people of God to civil war that was costly and that brought about even more problems among the people of God. I want you to go back to verse 27, when her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. There was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. Church is never meant to be a concubine. Church is never meant to be disrespected or abused by leadership. And you say, well, why are you preaching to a house church where there is, I believe, respect for the people of God and a very simple worship of God? Because you're all touched by it. You're all touched by the concubine story with people you know all around you. You know, this isn't the point of this message, and it wasn't in my original thoughts, but I never, ever, ever say that you should go and try to take people from another church. That can be a very bad practice. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you know people who are being treated like a concubine, if you know people who are sitting under lies, if you know people whose life is being stolen from them because they don't know how to walk in victory with the Lord because they're being taught something that is less than the truth of the Word of God, you need to speak up. You need to think on this. You need to consider it, confer, and speak up. You need to rescue the perishing, as the old hymn says. For in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. And we find it all around us. The church, in many places, has become a second-class wife rather than the bride that she is meant to be. God's people. God's people are the apple of His eye. He loves them with an everlasting love. I want to repeat to you this morning that when everyone does what is right in their own eyes, they will ultimately do what is wrong in God's eyes. Consider this morning in your heart, where you are with the Lord. When everyone does what is right in their own eyes, they will ultimately do what is wrong in God's eyes. And I want to take you back to this picture for a moment in the closing of this message, where we find this poor dying or dead concubine on the door, on the threshold of the door. I believe she's a picture of much of the church today. I'm grateful for the word in Hosea that where God says, I have torn, I have rent, I have brought affliction upon you, but it says on the second day He will revive us, and on the third day He will raise us up. Amen? Yeah. On the third day He will raise us up. I believe there's still hope for revival in many places among the people of God. But the threshold is a symbolic thing in the Word of God. Even in other ancient cultures, the threshold was a very important and symbolic thing. It's where a marriage often took place, in the doorway, as you will see in just a moment. It was a place that spoke of several things. The threshold, first of all, is a place of transition. It's a place of transition. In other words, for the church, the threshold into the house of God, coming into the house of God, it's a place of new beginnings. It's a place of transformation. It's a place where we leave behind the things of the past and we enter into newness of life. Let me tell you this morning, if you come into the house of God, there is an expectation, according to the Word of God, that the Word of God is going to transform you. First, it will convict your heart. It will convict your heart. There will be a sting as you recognize the place in your own heart that needs to be dealt with by God so that you can come to repentance. Let me tell you this morning, if you're squirming, if you don't like that, if you don't want to be in a place where there is conviction, if you are squirming and if you are being touched by it, that's the best place in the world you can be. The best place in the world you can be. What I fear for is if you ever find yourself in the place that it doesn't convict you, that it doesn't touch you. That is the most horrible place that you can be. And I believe that the Levite was in that place. Fallen. Fallen is the concubine. Fallen on the threshold. In many churches today, in the Church of the Living God. Fallen at the place of entrance where there is an expectation of transition, of transformation, of new life. Instead, people come into the house of God and they begin to wear the name of Jesus. And their heart doesn't change. They walk down an aisle. Consider and confer among yourself in your heart. They walk down an aisle, they come forward, and they, quote, accept Jesus, which is not found in the Word of God. What is found is that you receive Him as Lord and Savior. You receive Him as King of Kings. That means He has lordship and power over your life. That means that the Word, you believe it is true and it convicts you. If it does not convict you this morning, listen, I don't want to spend much time on this, but if it doesn't convict you, wide is the way, Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's not the threshold. That's the broad way. Narrow is the gate. Jesus said, I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. But perhaps you're fallen on the threshold. There's no change. Maybe you're dying in the house of God somewhere. You're listening to this on the internet. Number two, the threshold is the place of covenant. As I said a moment ago, marriages took place at the threshold. Where do you think we get the ancient practice of carrying the bride across the threshold? It's where the covenant of God takes place. You come into the house of God, there is the expectation in the Word of God that you are coming into a covenant with God, that He makes covenant with you. He gives you covenant promises. He says, I am yours and you are mine. He comes into a relationship with you that's like a marriage. You are the bride and He is the groom. You come into a relationship of intimacy where there is love. You're not a concubine. You're married to the Lord. Instead, the church so often has fallen over the doorstep. Number three, it's a place of divine protection. You cross that threshold, you should be coming into a place of protection. The house of God is to be a place of safety, where you hear the Word of God, and where it speaks to your heart, where you can grab hold of it, and you can do battle against the enemy of your soul. All of these demons beating on the door of the house, saying, let us in, let us have our way with those people in the house of God. That's what they want for your life. And if you do what is right in your own eyes, you give them entrance to come in. It's like saying, Satan, come in, humble me, rape me, abuse me, and throw me down at the doorstep, because I'd rather do what's right in my own eyes and do what's wrong in God's eyes. You come into a place of protection from demonic things. Number four, the threshold represents divine encounter and a place of boundary. Divine encounter and a place of boundary. In Ezekiel, there is a passage where at the threshold of the temple, they were offering idols. Can you imagine this? It's no different than the story we read, and it's no different than what's happening in the church of Jesus today, the visible church. They brought their idols. We don't do it visibly so much, but they brought their idols and they set them up on the threshold of the house of God so they could still say, we're the people of God. We're the priesthood of believers. But they could come in and they could give allegiance to all their other little gods. They could do what was right in their own eyes and ignore the Word of God. They could come into the house of God and make it a place of entertainment. They could come into the house of God and make it a place of nothing but fellowship. They could come into the house of God and say, oh, we have to be relevant to the people today. So they could make everything look like the culture rather than saying, let's look at the culture of Christ. But it's expected that when you come to that boundary, that threshold, that what's on the inside is different from what's on the outside. And when you step across that threshold, it is to be a place of divine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today, this morning, this is to be a place of divine encounter for you. Amen. If you're not walking closely with the Lord, let me remind you today that everyone who does what's right in their own eyes will ultimately do what is wrong in God's eyes. But God, He has set His heart upon you. He has set His heart upon you. He has set His heart with an everlasting love that is beyond your comprehension. He looks at you in your fallenness.
Yes. He
sees you fallen and dying on the threshold.
He does.
And he says, I will raise you up.
Amen.
I will lift you up. I will revive you, and I will raise you up. I will put my spirit within you. Just like Ezekiel, when he was given by God the vision of the valley of dry bones. And they were all fallen. They were fallen. Just dry bones in a burial place. And the Lord showed him bones coming up, bones joining to bones, and sinews and muscles coming upon the bones, and them standing and then being fitted with soldiers' gear. And they stood and became a mighty army. And Ezekiel prophesied to them for the breath of God to come into them. It's a picture of the church rising up after she has fallen. God wants to raise you up individually.
Amen.
And I'm just here to tell you this morning, there's nothing going on in your life. It's too big for Him.
Amen.
There's nothing going on in your life that He is not able to conquer and able to bring you victory from.
Amen.
He is a redeeming God. That means He paid the price. He paid the price in order to bring back that which was His own unto Himself.
Amen.
He is a redeeming God.
He is.
He is a restoring God.
He is.
But when He restores, His goal and His plan is to not just restore you to where you were. Never, ever, 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 ever. He wants to restore you into a closer image to Himself.
Yes.
And what His plan is for you.
Yes.
He walks in triumph. Among the people of His church.
Hallelujah.
He comes as a husband who loves his own.
Yeah.
Who is coming to take them back home.
Hallelujah.
He comes among His people and He looks at those who are fallen with compassion in His heart. This morning you may be struggling. You may be in a hard place. You may have been in a place where you feel like you've been abused. You may feel that the enemy has run roughshod over your soul. You may feel that you have been struck down. Paul said struck down but not destroyed, remember?
Amen.
Struck down but not destroyed.
Amen.
And he doesn't look at you like the Levite and say, get up, we need to be on our way. No, he comes along and he offers to pick you up and to carry you. He says, take my yoke upon you because it's easy and my burden is light. It is a place of divine encounter and boundary from the things that are outside. And lastly, it is a place of deliverance. Why is it a place of deliverance? Why is the threshold a symbol of the place of deliverance? You all know the answer. It's the place where the children of Israel had to put blood upon the doorpost that the death angel would pass over. And they would be delivered out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, and brought out into liberty as sons and daughters of God. And Jesus has come and the blood has been put upon the doorpost. It's not the physical door. It's not when you come into this place. It's not when you come through the doors of this house. I promise you, we haven't put blood on the doorpost. There is no blood to put because it's already been done by Jesus in the Spirit. Blood has been placed upon the heart for those who receive it so that deliverance belongs to you.
Amen.
Deliverance from the power of sin.
Amen. Amen.
And the penalty of sin.
Amen.
Deliverance from those enemies that are beating upon the doorpost of your life wanting to take you away from the things of God. I can only think in closing of those that are dear to my heart and those that the Lord shows me that I believe are playing games with God. We all fail. We all fall short. Amen. And there is His grace, His wonderful, wonderful grace for that. But there's a difference between that and playing games with God and saying, well, God knows. God understands why I'm doing what I'm doing. I think that is just one of the most dangerous things that is being said in the house of God. Don't judge me. Don't tell me what God has told you to tell me. Don't tell me what you think about my lifestyle. Don't say anything to me because God understands. God knows. And so what we do is we create a place in our heart where we justify what we're doing. We justify what we're doing in order to continue in sin. Think that I've probably gone long enough. But Jesus told the religious leaders of his day, you know, they had added and twisted the law of God so much. The law of God said, honor your mother and your father. Amen. And so what they did was they came up with a law where, a sub-law, if you will, where if your parents were old and in need, you could take your extra money rather than giving it to them. You could devote it. You still had it, but you devoted it to God. Therefore, it belonged to Him. It couldn't be touched. It couldn't be. You were taxed on it, if you will. You tithed it to the house of God, but what you kept, it couldn't be used for your parents. So you got to keep it and use it. You see, men have always been lovers of themselves. It's just getting worse. But I want you to understand that what they did was they set up a tax shelter. They set up a tax shelter so that they could do what they wanted to do and justify it in the name of God. And when you continue in sin and you say, well, the Lord understands, and I think that He would say so and so and so and so, you create a little tax shelter for yourself that you can continue in what you're doing. You can give your tithe in the house of God. You can say, I'm part of the people of God. But you can continue in your sin and say, but I'm devoted to God, and God understands surely why I'm doing what I'm doing. This message is not about pointing out the failure of all other churches. But this story did not happen in a vacuum. It happened at a time when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And what happens when everyone does what is right in their own eyes is that society even sinks, falls. And when the church does what is right in her own eyes, taking on the ways of the culture, then the church falls on the threshold. Fallen, fallen, fallen. The fallen concubine. Fallen substitute for a bride or a wife. Not what God has ordained for His church. And you must determine in your heart today, this as I pray in just a moment, and if you need prayer today, you know you can always come and we will pray with you, and God wants to touch you. He wants to help you. There is a line. There's a line in the sand that the Lord makes. Will we fall into the trap of listening to the culture around us and to the words of the enemy of our soul? The Bible says the world, the flesh, and the devil are three enemies. Do we want to look like them, and are we going to let something else substitute and pollute the Word of God in our lives and justify things that are wrong? Are we going to be deceived by false teaching because they feel good? Or like this Levite, all that he did up until the place that his heart was revealed was all we see him doing is eating, drinking, and being merry. He just, you know, he just wants to have a good time. He's just a good old fella until danger comes to him. And then instead of putting her first in safety and being the one who goes and takes the brunt of the danger, he thrusts her out to be destroyed by the wolves. This morning, the call of the Lord is to be separated unto the Lord. To be separated unto the Lord. For the Old Testament, Levite was a priesthood. It was one tribe out of 12. We really are in the New Testament the priesthood of God. All of us. And so we all have a care for each other and for the church. And so you can't excuse yourself by saying, but he was a Levite and you're talking about leadership. No, I'm talking about everyone because the Bible says that we all are ministers. We all are called to serve and to minister. Will we minister in truth? Will we, in the old Nile Theater, for several years, on that stage, I had a plumb line. Do you know what a plumb line is? It was a really high ceiling up in those rafters, and I hung a string with a plumb bob over an open Bible. Because the plumb line that keeps everything in the building straight, that when you build a building, the plumb bob gives you the absolute vertical for every corner, for every wall. And so the plumb bob for us is the Word of God. Will you stick straight and true to the Word of God? Will it be the plumb line in your life? Even if it costs you, even if it costs you, will you be separated unto the Lord, loving the people of God and making sure that the word you speak lines up with what is in this word, that it's not some substitute, and that it does not shortchange the people of God around you. When you see a brother or sister hurting, will you just say, okay, we need to get up and go? Or when you see a brother or sister hurting, will you have a word for them in your heart to encourage them and strengthen them? Will you let God use His word in your life that His house would be a place of protection for all who come in? I invite you to invite those in who have fallen. Invite those in that God may revive them and raise them up. The house of God is to be a place of life and power. Amen. Would you right now let us make this a place of prayer? He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, beginning with Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world where to go. And so beginning right now with the needs right here, would you agree with me in prayer? Earnestly praying, not saying, okay, I'm ready to get to lunch now, the pastor's going to pray. Would you pray with me this morning? And let's go before the throne of God. I'm going to pray, and if you have anything to add to it in prayer, you feel free to do that, because it's your house, and it's the Lord's house. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, with a feeling of disgust at this gruesome story. But we come knowing that your word always has something for us. Lord, let us not be a people who do what's right in our own eyes, fall into the danger of that trap. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is so compromised today that their spirit is convicted this morning. Lord, let that conviction have its way, that there would be true repentance. Repentance meaning that there has to be a turning. There has to be a change. And there has to be, in order for that to happen, there has to be the power of the Holy Spirit, because we cannot do it on our own. So Lord, now would you do a work by your spirit to anyone in this house and those who are on live stream and those who will listen down the road at any time to this message. Lord, would you by your spirit go in and would you speak? You can take this word, and even though it might not have been directly what someone would have thought they needed, I know there's something in it for each person as you feed them the word of God. Speak this morning to those who are hungry and to those who are thirsty and to those who are convicted. Bring change. Oh, Jesus, let this be a place of transformation. Don't let us go out this door over this threshold the same way we came in. Lord, I pray that you would help us this week, that we would live godly lives and that people would know that we were your people. I know that Nicodemus, that he was used by you, but he was a secret Christian. I also know that that's not what you call us to be. Lord, let us not be secret Christians, but let us be open Christians. Let our lives and our words declare that you are the living God. Send your power to change every heart in this place.